This presentation is brought to you by iawaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
From last week's theme is one element, and that is the importance to this very old man, very saintly man, very pious man, whose whole world revolves around God and the Torah, why at the end of his days he'd not only needed Esav to produce a meal for him. That we discussed last week, what the meaning was, what he wanted from Esav, and why he gave him that particular task to do. What we need to deal with briefly is Aseli Mat'amim. Create for me something delicious. Kasher Ahavti, as I love it. Velvioli, and bring it to me. Why this emphasis on the taste? Now, Unkelus translates it. Those of you who are Unkelus, you see what Unkelus does with that. What is Mat'amim? What does Unkelus say is Mat'amim? Can you see that in verse 20, chapter 27, verse 4? Can you see that in English? Avedli tavshilin. What does that mean? No, avedli would mean make for me in this case. Yeah, tavshilin, a cooked meal. So Unkelus, because of what we're concerned about, that it doesn't make sense that a man of Yitzchak's stature and age and interest would be asking for something particularly delicious and unusual. And exotic. So he says, really all he wants is a good meal. And he wants Esav to apply his skills to the production of that good meal. But Unkelus is difficult because that doesn't seem to be what it's saying. It's interesting that Rabbeinu Sadia Gaon, also a very ancient Peirush, there's not much published by him on the Chumash, and what is it? A word here and there, almost translations. Rabbeinu Sadia Gaon lived before the time of the Rishonim. The time of the Gaonim was the time between the Gemara and the Rishonim. The Rashi, the Ramban, all these people, the Sikurna, the people that we learn, they're all Rishonim. They lived from the 10th to the 15th century. The Gaonim lived before that, before the 10th century. Rabbeinu Sadia Gaon also says that what does Va'ateli Mat'amim mean? Make for me a tasty thing. Va'atkinu li mine tavshilim. Make me dishes. What is interesting is that in both Unkelus and Rabbeinu Sadia Gaon, although they don't emphasize the special taste, the exotic nature of the food, they do talk about tavshilin in the plural. Mat'amim, as it says in the Torah. And Rabbeinu Sadia Gaon, the same tavshilin, minei tavshilin, says Rabbeinu Sadia Gaon, different types of food. How many different types of food does he need? He's having a meal, he's an old man. How many different types of food does he need? So in Mat'amim there is either the meaning of variety or of exotic taste, unusual taste. The Sipurna makes the following comment. Ratza b'mat'amim kedei shiyis'asek b'kvod av, b'kibud av, uvezeh tochel olav habrocha. He wanted Esav to occupy himself with the tasty food so that in applying himself to the mitzvah of honoring his father, the brocha will apply to him. A brocha works when you're doing something good. A brocha doesn't work when you're doing something negative. He wanted Esav to be occupied in doing good and positive things. So what would the mat'amim be there? Probably that's the real cover, just preparing a meal. That's not the real honor of a parent, but going through the thought of what would he like, and would he like it a bit spicy, and would he like it with this in it, and would he like it with that, and how can I make it taste a little bit different to usual. Putting all that thought of it is the way one really honors a person, and Yaakov and Yitzhak wanted Esav to be involved in that process. That's how the Sipurna deals with it. The Radak, few have the courage to take it on more full front than that, and the Radak does. And he says, Lo haya sho'el ha'tayid l'chisaron sha'yelo l'machal. He wasn't lacking for food. He didn't have to send Esav out to hunt. He could easily have said to Esav, and just ask Rivka to go to the deep freeze and get me out a meal, and that wouldn't have been a big, it wouldn't have been a big deal with a wealthy man. There was certainly food in the house. Yashu Gadola, yeah, it was very, there wasn't a deep freeze. Umikne Rav Hayalo, and he was had a great deal of cattle. Elo Shehazakenim Defoshom Kotso Behem, because it says that older people, Foshom Kotso Behem is difficult to translate. I don't know exactly what he means, but they're more fussy, they get quite irritated. Umisavim Hamachalim, and they crave food. Umavakshim Dovar Chidush Mutam Bemachalom, and they seek something unusual, different, and tasty in their food. Which is interesting. So he's taking a view of, and look what, he's not talking about old people from secular society, he's talking about Yitzchak. So he's saying, in as one gets older, there ought to be more of a need for unusual chidush, something new, innovative, in the things they're tasting. They don't want the same old thing anymore. They've lived a lot, they want to taste something new. One thinks that the desire for innovative, for new sensation is something that is restricted to the very youthful. But that is the youthfulness of old age, when there is youthfulness in old age. That's part of what keeps the youthfulness in old age. When an older person loses his taste for new and unusual experience, that is problematic. Now, I've heard rabbis say so often, I'm sure you have, of, you know, all this rubbish and wanting new things, and that's what makes people do crazy things, and you should be able to find pleasure in doing the same things over and over again. Have you heard rabbis ever say that?
No.
You don't hear that? Just one. And I went to
But the taste was...
You've heard who say it? The Hindus say that. Okay. But here we see the opposite. Here we see that there is, although of course there's a great deal of newness that one can find subjectively, you can do the same thing and it can be different every day. We can daven the same Shmona Esrei, we can put on the same tefillin, we can keep the same Shabbos, and it is different every time that we do it because we're growing. But the question is, to what extent is it a legitimate religious pursuit to seek new experience? To what extent is it legitimate to want to go to a new restaurant? To what extent is it legitimate, religiously, I'm not talking about, of course it's legitimate in every other way, but is there any religious Torah justification for a person sitting at a restaurant saying, you know what, every time I come I have this here, I want to taste the fire. Do we say, why are you so involved in material things? Or do we say, that's a good spiritual step? Miradak says here that a person of Yitzchak stature, mevakshim dovar chidush mutan b'machalom, they seek something new, exotic in what they eat. And game is exciting. She'enom is dam in tamid, kebosratzon, because it's not always available. Game is unusual. If you want lamb, or you want chicken, or you want turkey, it's always there, it's always available. There's something boring about it because it's always available. There's something exotic about something that you don't know. You spend 8 hours, who knows what you'll catch? Who knows what you'll find? Every deer tastes a little different, and every animal that you might get tastes a little different. Who knows what he's going to find and what it's going to taste like? There's something quite exciting about that. And it's in his old age, before wanting to bless his son, he seeks that excitement. Now, what has it got to do with old age? It's also quite interesting. There's a verse in the Torah further on that says, in Dvorim, Hama'achilcho man bamidbor leman anoitcho, that God fed us man in the desert to afflict us and test us. Now that's quite strange, because this man was quite miraculous food. It was there every morning, they didn't have to worry about it, they didn't have to go out working for it, they could make it taste like whatever they wanted to. It was quite amazing food. What is this that God afflicted us and tested us with mon? Rabbi Ami and Rabbi Asi. This is dealt with by two authorities in the Gemara, Rabbi Ami and Rabbi Asi. Chadama, the one said, the reason it was an affliction is because Eino dome mishiyesh lo pas besalo lemishein lo pas besalo. Because the affliction was having no spare, nothing left over. Don't forget they had exactly enough for one day's food, and they got that every day. So you knew, you're in a desert, there is nothing else. In the morning you get a portion of food that is enough to feed your family for that day. If you do leave anything over, it will be rotten by the next day. It will go off. So if Mon doesn't come tomorrow, my kids will get nothing to eat. And if Mon doesn't come for 2 or 3 days, we die. That's the reality, and I lived with that reality for 40 years. And what they objected to most was, what they found most difficult was, and on what did it depend whether Mon would come the next day or not? And what did Hashem make his decision on based on? Their behavior. And that was tough. To know that your food is not coming because then you work a bit harder, phone up an extra customer, try and get a little bit of business, get something going. Nothing you can do. You can't do any of that. No customers. No business. There's no stream of income. All that impacts on your potential earning is only one thing, and that's your own conduct. And the fact is that to some degree that's true even today. But we don't feel it that much because God allows the world to operate naturally, but that wasn't natural. There was nothing natural about that. It was only moral. And so the nation lived. That didn't mean that a particular individual who misbehaved wouldn't get food. That wasn't what happened. But the nation as a whole. If the nation as a whole went off the tracks, they knew there would be nothing to eat the next day. So everybody was concerned. People watched each other. They motivated each other. They took care of each other. And that created a tension and a stress that made the food even not quite as tasty. It actually detracts from the food. There's tension. There's too much stress in the food chain. Did they have, under those circumstances, what kind of freedom of choice? Yes, you have freedom of choice. And they did some bad things sometimes. So even though the consequence was more immediate and the consequence was more threatening than it is for us, because we think that things go on irrespective of what we do sometimes, we think there isn't consequence because we don't see the immediacy of it. But they did have a degree of freedom of choice. But not as much as when they came into Israel. And that was one of the fears that they all had about coming to Israel. But once they came into Israel and they operated a normal economy, the consequence is postponed and consequence is not as clear, and that would affect the morality of the nation. And they did fear that. They did worry about that. So the level of free choice was less, you're right. There was much more of a moral compulsion in the desert than there was in Israel.
When they did go
off
again to the desert, the moral was themselves.
True, so that was God's decision to how he wanted to do that, but there was always that risk. And that's one of the wonders, if you remember, I don't know exactly when I did that piece of Tomei Devorah, when it talks about the ultimate kindness of God as being that he even sustains us when we're sinning. And the Mon, in fact, was one of my arguments to the American Congress against the principle of the morality of sanctions as a means of censure. If you don't like what Saddam Hussein is doing, send your army over and bomb him. Don't put sanctions on. Don't starve his people. God doesn't do that. Even when we're wicked, he feeds us. Don't starve people. If you're that serious about it, go in and intervene. But don't starve people. That's not a moral way of dealing with it. And the American Congress accepted that. Except they said, there's nothing we can do about it unless you can propose a more effective way that doesn't involve any risk of American life. And I couldn't.
Isn't it harder for us now because we fool ourselves? I mean, there they knew. Here we don't know. We think if we do something, this will happen.
That's one of the reasons that we're in a state of greater moral decline. And the more prosperous a society is, the more in danger it is of moral decline. Because the more arrogant it becomes, the more complacent it becomes. So when everybody says, "Gee, the economy is so wonderful," that's a wonderful blessing, and it's an enormous danger. And if we would know that it's a danger, we would handle the blessing. If we're not confident, if we don't recognize the danger of prosperity, the risk is even greater. And that's where we are at the moment in this country right now. Do we really recognize the moral risk of prosperity? So that's the one view, is that when you don't have anything in the storeroom, when you don't have anything in the refrigerator, what you do have doesn't taste as good. You can enjoy the taste of what you have. If you know, there's plenty more. There's a certain relaxation, a certain blessing then in being able to eat. That's the one view. The Chadomah, the other one, said, "Eino domi mishe roya v'oichel, mishe eino roya v'oichel." Interesting statement. They were afflicted. Look at the term afflicted. Laman anoy tzor, God, it's an inui. It's the same word that we use for Pharaoh's actions to us in Egypt. Affliction. There is affliction in not being able to see what you're eating. Now, of course, they could see what they were eating. What does that mean? They could see they were eating more.
They couldn't recognize the taste of the food that tasted.
Right, but when they said, "Let this mon be, you know, roast beef," it still looks like mon. It tasted like roast beef, but it looked like mon. And when they said, "Let this mon be like a chocolate cake," It tasted like a chocolate cake, but it looked like moss. And that was torturous, because an enormous amount of the pleasure of food is in the appearance. Now, not only in the appearance, because I'm sure the Muslim Shabbat Torah says very clearly, the mon was very beautiful. The mon was it sparkled, it was a very beautiful sight. So what was the affliction? Monotony. Monotony is an affliction. And one doesn't say, yes, but you're on a great spiritual high and you're learning Torah and your sense of innovation and of change comes from your spirituality. Well, is the eating that important? Yes, it seems yes. The Gemara says yes. That's called affliction. To find monotony in something as basic. And if it's so in food, it's so in everything. We're giving food just an example because that's one of the most animal things we do. And an animal doesn't find monotony in its food. All these advertisements, I don't know if you probably have it here in South Africa, there's about 14 of them, you know, the flavored dog food and the flavored cat food, and don't let your dog get bored with his food. They don't get bored. It's just, that's just a marketing ploy. You can give an animal the same food its entire life. It won't lose its appetite. You don't have to give it different flavors. It makes no difference to it. Absolutely no difference. That's just the pet food industry's way of selling more pet food by saying, if you were a dog, you wouldn't want to eat the same thing every day. So why do that to your dog? Love your dog as you love yourself. But it isn't so. The Torah doesn't say love your dog as you love yourself. People, you can project yourself and you can say, I wouldn't like that, so I suppose you wouldn't like that either. But it doesn't mean because I wouldn't like this, my dog wouldn't like it. Animals are fine with monotony. They don't have a problem. They don't need it. It's something very human. And if it's human, it's spiritual. If there's something that we can't handle and an animal can, then our inability to handle that is because we're spiritual. That means that thing that we can't, that we need is spiritual. You follow what I'm saying? If we say an animal can handle monotony, a human being can't, then variety is spiritual, not material. Variety becomes a spiritual concept. And therefore, although you could taste whatever you wanted to in the morning, the inability to see it was a problem. Just to see, the inability to see something different on your dish, on your plate, that was a problem. People want to see things, different things. They want their food to look different. They want the experience to be different. They want the atmosphere to be different. They want to eat in different places sometimes. They want to deal with different, have different decor on their table. The visual part of what you're doing is one of the most important inputs of variety. That's why people go away for a vacation. They don't just stay at home. You need a different environment. You need to see different things. It's very, very important for the way a person operates. So. Now you could, because you've never experienced it with anybody else. True. Also true. I mean, that's valid, but that must have been bad. But that wasn't an affliction. But the lack of variety, of visual variety, was considered an affliction. It wasn't considered a disadvantage. It was considered an absolute affliction. So it comes to variety. I'm going to show you how much of a blessing variety is. The Medrash says the following. Comments about the tree of knowledge. Shlosha dvarim nemru bo ba'etz she'ochal Adam HaRishon. There were three things about the tree from which Adam HaRishon ate. Tov l'machal, it was good to eat. Ve'yofe le'enayim, it was good for the eyes. Good to look at. Umoytu chokhman, it added knowledge. Ve'chein Yitzchok, and so also with Yitzchok, Omar va'asei li matamim. He said, give me something very tasty. So the Medrash is not going the way of the Unkelus and the Rabbi Nisadjagon, the Medrash also is going head on saying he wanted something very tasty. Why? Amalo, he said to Esav, Bitchilo hayisinene min ar'iyah, when I was young, it didn't have to be so tasty. Because part of my pleasure in eating came from seeing it. Achshav eninene ela min ha'tam, I'm blind now. So my source of variety is only in the taste. So I need more tasty food and more exotic food than anybody else. This is a man in his 90s or 100s, however old he was, and he gets up, the holiest man you've ever seen. Imagine again, for the time talking like this, we would be horrified. The fact that we would be horrified demonstrates how far off our perception of what Jewish greatness is from the truth. And that's one of the important things that I try and bring out in the Shiurim when I give you this kind of sense. And I say to you, if you heard Rav Shach saying this, if you heard the Lubavitcher Rebbe saying this, if you heard the Chofetz Chaim saying this, you would think to yourself, he's not supposed to be saying that. That's not supposed to be where his interests are. That shouldn't be important to him. Why is that so important to him? That means we don't understand what Jewish greatness is. So where does our sense of greatness come from? Where do we get this picture from that he's not supposed to be saying that? The Medrash says he is. The Torah says he is. Where do we get it from? What's the source? Christianity. This is another example of what I spoke about on Saturday night, that our society, what religion in our society is Christianity. That's the religion of the society in which we live. So in all sorts of areas, the religious view that we get through the atmosphere obviously is going to be Christian values, which is very good for a society, but not necessarily right for us, not necessarily right and appropriate for us. So the sense of piety, of what a pious person is, of what a saintly person is, can become a little bit distorted. And here we see a Yitzchak saying, I need more tasty food than anybody else because I don't have vision. And that means my only source of variety in what I'm eating is in the way it tastes. And variety, that's where the blessing is of taste. That's something spiritual. So the greater I get, if it's something spiritual, then the greater I get, the more I need it, not the less I need it. If variety is a physical need, then the greater a man gets, the less he should need it. If variety is a spiritual need, then the greater he gets, the more he should need it. And that's exactly what Yitzchak says. The greater I get, the more I need it. And I can't get it through vision. So I have to get it through the taste. So we've got to use all the resources at our disposal to create that variety. We see that expressed even more so, that it's a very beautiful Tosfos in Brachos, which I didn't bring with me, that explains the Bracha Achrona that we say. It's the short Bracha Achrona. Baruch Atah Hashem, we say this is designed specifically for fruit. But we say it for anything that isn't flower, or one of the seven species. What do we say? Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam, blessed be God, King of the Universe, Borei Nefashos Rabbos, who created many different souls. The Chesronon and what they need. Al Kol Ma'ase Barosa, in addition to everything else you've created. Ha'chayot Be'em Nefesh Kol Chai, to give vibrancy to every living being. Baruch Ha'olam, blessed is the God of life. What is that all about, says Tosfos? What you're thanking God for in this brocha, when do you say this brocha? When you've eaten bread, do you say it?
No.
When you've drunk water, you would say it, but only when you've enjoyed the water, not just that, but it's primarily for fruit. What is amazing about fruit? When you think of God, the world, fruit, what do you think of?
Colors, texture.
Why so much variety? It's all about vitamins or vitamins, as you call them. Then why so many? Why not create a fruit? And you must have one of these every day, and you'll get your vitamins. Or take a tablet. Why must there be such variety? And every country's got different ones, and different parts of the country. It takes in different seasons, and we take a Shekhianu with them. What is this whole emphasis on the newness of fruit? Shekhianu, you know what that is? That's the same brocha we make for a Yom Tov. Thank you, God, for sparing me for this occasion. I understand you say that brocha at your child's wedding. Thank you, God, for sparing. I understand that. I even understand that you say it for Pesach, for Shavuot, for Sukkot, for Yom Kippur. Thank you, God, for sparing me for this occasion. Fine. Say it on your own birthday. Fine. You buy a new home. I understand. But a new season's apple. Thank you, God, for sparing me for this occasion. Thank the new season's apple. Why? But God provides us with newness, and he creates seasons so that we don't get bored. Aren't we messing it up now with freezing everything and keeping things and then importing and all that kind of thing? We're just messing God's plan up. God's plan was you should go without for a period, so when I bring it back again, you enjoy it. Each year a new thing comes. Each year it's a new... It's meant to be that way. We're meant to live with these seasons and so that we are able to appreciate the newness. And newness is something, what's important from this year is that feeling of newness, that feeling of something new, that's spiritual. That's not physical. That's not material. That's something very, very spiritual. I knew a great rabbi who never used to take the labels of things, even the price tags, because he used to say, when I buy something new, there's a certain excitement. Lasts only for a few moments. that it's so exciting that by leaving the tags on, I somehow able to, I'm able to relive each time I see it. I'm able to relive that moment of excitement. One has these feelings when you experience something new, and one has to be able to be experiencing something new all the time, because that sustains us, that feeds us, that keeps us fresh, that keeps us alert, and God wants it so. So in that Baruch HaKorona, what are we saying? Baruch Atah Hashem Shem Melech HaOlam, Boreinu Pashut Rabbit, you created so many different beings, the Chesronon, and that which they lack, but Alkol Mashiv, also over and above what you've created. In other words, there's something they lack which is over and above everything else. You've created a whole being, but they lack newness. They lack variety. They need variety. You've given them variety too. That Baruch HaKorona is thanking God for variety. It's not thanking God for fruit. That's a blessing, thanking God for variety, because our souls need it. We need variety. We need something different. We need to mix with different people. We need to see different people. We need to experience different things. Always the same things, same people, doing the same things with the same people, eating the same food on the same days. That doesn't create spiritual vibrancy. There needs to be the opportunity to create new experience and new awareness. And that's the importance of what Yitzchak teaches us, that as an old pious man, I need that newness. One can get it through what you see. I can no longer see. Therefore, the only way I can experience is through my other senses. The most important sense through which I can create variety is through taste. I want to bless you with excitement. I get excitement when I feel something new. Go out and hunt. Bring me something new, something I can't anticipate, something I can't predict. Prepare it in a beautiful way. That will excite me, and then I'll be able to give you the bracha that I want.